Amen, and good morning to you. What a joy, what a pleasure it is to be here with you, to share the word of God with you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Thai, and I am the campus pastor over in Bangkok, Thailand. I want to show a picture real quick. I want to introduce you to my family. They're not here in this service, so I just want to tell you a little bit about them. So as you can see here, this is my family. I've got two kids. I've got one wife, and so... You know, it's important to make that distinction, you know. So my wife, Angie, and I, we've been married 16 years. She is a kindergarten teacher. She's from Fort Smith, Arkansas. And then my oldest is my daughter, Eden. She is 7 years old. She was born in Memphis, where I was a church planter and a pastor for 10 years. And so she was born in Memphis, and she'll turn 8 here in a couple of weeks. And then my youngest, Kairos, or Kai, is what we call him for short. He was born in Bangkok. And so, you know, before I was sent over to Bangkok, Peyton, the sending pastor, said, whatever you do, don't get pregnant. You guys don't get pregnant before you go. And so we got there in the first month that we were there, we found out she was pregnant. And so, so the first year of living in a new country, we had to learn to navigate what it means to have a baby in a new country. We're just hoping and praying that she did not go into labor in the middle of traffic in Bangkok. So. But thankfully, that's not the case. And so, yeah, so that's Kai, and he's 4 years old, and he'll be turning 5 here in November, starting preschool in the fall. And so that's our family. And so I just want to bring you greetings from Bangkok. You know, it's just an exciting time for us right now. We have moved into a new space back in March, and we're just seeing tremendous growth. We've already doubled in attendance from our average last year. We're seeing so many new people come through our doors, and there's opportunities for us to be able to share the gospel with people in a city, in a country where less than 1% of the people are followers of Christ. And so it's an exciting time. We're reaching people through conversational English outreach. We're reaching people through teaching of Korean. How about that, right? And so we've got a Korean couple in our church who are missionaries. And right now, Korean culture is all the rage in Asia right now, okay, with K-pop and K-drama and all of that stuff. So a lot of young Thai people are really interested in learning Korean. And so, so we have a Korean class on Thursday night. We've got all kinds of things going on, and so we're just excited about what is going on there. And I just want to thank you for the partnership that we have with you, with LifePoint Church Riverdale, with LifePoint Church, your prayers, your support, your sending of people. It's really a huge blessing to us. We've already had several of you come to our campus and serve alongside with us, and we've got a team coming in October, and so we're excited to be able to continue to do ministry together. This morning, I want to share a message with you about faith. Madison already read the scripture to us this morning, and it's probably a familiar story to you. If you've grown up in church, if you've been in church for some time, you've probably heard the story of Jesus walking on water. In fact, if you were to go out into the streets of Murfreesboro and ask people, you know, what are some of the things that Jesus is known for, I would bet that more than likely, you know, Jesus walking on water is probably one of the answers that you would get, right? It's a very well-known story, a very familiar story. But I would challenge you this morning to not let the familiarity of the story cause you to tune out, right? But that we believe that God's word is living and active, and that we can, that he could speak to us through his word, even through a story or a passage that we've heard before. And so this morning, I want us to look at this story from maybe a little bit different perspective than you have before. When we think of this story, we think of this as a display of the deity of Jesus, right? We think of Jesus walking on water. This is an example of one of the miracles that Jesus did that validates who he is and his message. And rightly so. Jesus is the hero of this story. Jesus and his deity is the primary focus of this story. But at the same time, this morning, I want us to look at it from the vantage point of another person in this story. and look at the fact that in this story, there's not just one person who walked on water. In this story, Peter also walked on water with Jesus. And so I want to look at Peter's response to Jesus in this moment and then see this as a story of the incredible faith of Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on water with Jesus in the middle of a storm. And what that looks like for us to also take steps of faith, steps of obedience to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus in the everyday of our life. Because the Christian journey really is, the Christian life is a series of steps of faith, right? It starts with us taking a step of faith, you know, repenting of sin and placing our faith and our trust in Jesus. It starts with us taking a step of faith to walk with Jesus, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end at salvation, right? Those of us who have walked with Jesus for some time now knows that every day is a decision to take that step of obedience. Every day is a step of faith with Jesus. Let's take a look at our story. Some context here, okay? So verse 22 says, immediately he made them get into a boat. Immediately after what? Immediately after the feeding of about 15,000 people. Now, in your Bibles, it'll say the feeding of the 5,000. We know that it's 5,000 men. You count the women and the children who are also there. Most scholars believe there's somewhere between 15 to 20,000 people. This was truly a miracle. Jesus fed the multitude. He was able to multiply loaves and fish and feed so many people. Can you imagine if this happened today, the excitement that it would cause, how this would go viral, how people would talk about this, right? Imagine the ability to feed so many people. I mean, I would be happy about that. I've only been here, you know, I've had about 5 or 6 weeks here in America, and I've been to Walmart a couple of times, and I've tried to buy some groceries, and man, it's not the same, right? And so, man, that would be incredible to have somebody have the ability to do that. And so the disciples, they just witness this miracle. Right, they're coming off of this high, and then Jesus tells them, "Okay, I want you guys to get on a boat. I want you to, you know, meet me on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm gonna stay back. I'm gonna dismiss the crowd." Right, so Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. Evening comes, and at this time, Jesus is on the mountain. He is praying. He's spending time with his Father, and the disciples are on the boat and they're rowing and rowing. And this is where the story gets interesting. Because out on the Sea of Galilee, they encounter a storm. Now, this isn't uncommon for people to encounter a storm out on the Sea of Galilee. But they're out there, and verse 24 tells us that at this time in the evening, the boat was a long way away from the land. And it tells us that their boat was beaten by the waves. The wind was against them. So if you can imagine this scenario, strong winds have carried them far from the shore. John's gospel tells us that they were 3 to 4 miles away from the shore. Mark's version of the story tells us that they were straining at the oars against the wind. Okay, so they're out there on the Sea of Galilee. It's about sunset. And folks, this isn't a nice sunset cruise on the Sea of Galilee. Okay, that's not what's going on here. These boys were scared. All right, they were terrified. Okay, because it wasn't uncommon for people to perish at sea. I'm sure they're out there like, man, is our boat is about to capsize? Is it about to flip over? What are we going to do? We're trying, but man, we're just not making any headway. They're in the middle of a storm on this boat by themselves without Jesus. Now, remember, they've been in a similar situation before. It's not the first time they were out in a boat and a storm came, but that time Jesus was with them. Yeah, he was asleep. They had to wake him up, and then they got him up, and he says, all right, chill out, storm, right? And so he tells the storm to calm down. Right? They've been in a similar situation, but this time, Jesus was not with them. He was not in the boat. They were on their own, and I bet they really felt every bit of that they were on their own. I bet they wondered, well, why didn't Jesus come with us? Why did he stay back by himself? Why is he not with us in the middle of this storm? Sometimes when you and I, when we go through storms, we feel that way, don't we? We feel alone. We say, where is God? Why is he not here with me? Why did he send me into this storm? You know, verse 22 tells us that Jesus made them get on the boat. He made them get on the boat. And if we believe that Jesus is omniscient, that he knows all things, Jesus didn't need a weatherman to tell him that a storm was coming. Jesus knew that those disciples were going to get on the boat and they were going to face that storm. You know what this tells me? It tells me that every storm that you and I face is God ordained. It is God ordained. It is not by accident. Because God is sovereign. He is in control over all things, the good, the bad, the ugly. He works all things together for our good and for his glory. Sometimes storms are meant to make us more like Christ. You ever been through a storm and you come out of that and you're like, man, I'm more like Christ because of it. Sometimes storms are meant to deepen our dependence on him. You say, man, I wouldn't have learned that lesson if I didn't go through that storm. I believe that Jesus sent his disciples into the storm that night to strengthen their faith in him. I believe this is a story about faith. So the disciples were out there, they're rowing. No matter how hard they rowed, they just kept getting further and further away from land. Do you know how long they were out there rowing? The Bible tells us in verse 25 that Jesus didn't come out to them until the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night. That would have been somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The fourth watch of the night. Okay? And so what this tells us that if they started in evening around sundown and Jesus didn't meet them until then, they were out there for about 10 hours. 10 hours rowing and not getting anywhere. All right? Can you imagine what this must have felt like? I love me a good workout, okay? I don't think CrossFitters could even do this, right? 10 hours, right? They're out there rowing for 10 hours. Man, I mean, the longest I've been on a rowing machine is 10 minutes. But they were out there for 10 hours. They were exhausted. They were terrified. I'm reminded of a time, the most exhausted I've ever been in my life was about 10 years ago. My wife and I were in Japan. We went to visit a friend in Tokyo. And our friend said, hey, if you come visit, you know what you should do? You know what would be really fun? You should climb Mount Fuji. I said, I'm not much of a climber. You think we can do this? Well, you guys are young. You guys are fit. Yeah, you know, this would be great. I said, are you sure? He goes, oh, yeah, you know, grandmas do it all the time. Kids do it all the time. You know, the Japanese people, they love Mount Fuji. They climb it all the time. I said, okay, sure. We'll do it. And so we set out about sundown, and the idea is you climb, and by the time you get to the top, you get to see the sunrise, right? And so we climb, we start going up, and I realize this is more than I could handle, right? And so I'm exhausted, and I found out for the first time when we did that, I found out I have what's called altitude sickness, okay? That means the higher up you go, the more you get sick. Well, you don't know that unless you're up high, right? And so we're up there, and I'm exhausted, and I'm just like, why can't I catch my breath? I didn't know this, you know, that, and I didn't know that they had oxygen tanks you can, you know, get along the way. I had no clue. I'm just like, oh, I got to be tougher, right? And so I'm just worn out. Grandma's passing me, you know. and I'm just like, what is, dude's smoking passing me, you know. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I remember it was like 3 a.m., and I'm like, I'm almost there to the top. We got to get there before sunrise. And I sit down next to this rock. And my wife is like, don't, man. You got to keep going, honey. You got to keep going. And I'm like, I'm just so tired. And I remember, like, I started to kind of black out a little bit. It was just kind of like tunnel vision. And my head started spinning, you know. And I remember in that moment thinking, I'm going to die on this mountain. I'm going to die on Mount Fuji, right? And so, but I was just exhausted, sleep deprived, and needless to say, we eventually made it to the top, and it was really cloudy. We didn't see anything. So, but but the disciples, they were out here for 10 hours rowing, you know, against the wind in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they were so exhausted, they were so terrified, you know, that when Jesus came in the fourth watch, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. They were so full of fear and so full of anxiety, so focused on their storm that when Jesus came, they did not recognize him. They were afraid. All right. And verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. You know, I minister in Thailand. And when I preach this passage in Bangkok, and I say, it's a ghost. It hits a little bit different in Thai culture, because in Thai culture, Thai people legitimately live in fear of spirits. There's spirit houses in businesses and homes where people would burn incense or do some kind of ritual to appease the spirits. People wear amulets. It's very common for you to walk along the street and people are selling amulets because people wear amulets to protect them from the spirits. In fact, I just read an article a couple of weeks ago. These two young guys, two university students, decided to start a business, and it's a Ghostbuster business. About that, right? And so this is real. I'm not embellishing. I'm not making any of this up. Okay, these two guys in Chiang Mai, Thailand decided that they were going to offer their services. Okay, and what they will do is they, for a good amount of money, they will go to your house, your condo, your property, your hotel, whatever that you think is haunted, and they will spend the night there. Okay, they will spend the night there, and the next morning, if they did not encounter anything, then they would give you a certificate that says that this place is ghost-free. Okay? And so, I don't know if that business model would really go well, over here in America, but I'm telling you, in Thailand, okay, they're going to make some money, okay? Because people legitimately live in fear of the spirits, and it's something that they feel like they encounter, on a regular basis. The disciples, they were on this boat, and then they saw someone coming towards them, and they said, "It's a ghost," right? They were scared. They were terrified. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that they had been out there for 10 hours. He knew that they were terrified. He knew that they were full of fear. And so that's why in verse 27, the first thing that Jesus said to them, it says, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. And so in this moment, the disciples have a choice to make. Do we continue in our fear, or do we respond in faith? Do we respond in faith? Verse 28 tells us of Peter's response. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus responded and said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Folks, we've heard this story so many times that we say, he walked on water. Let's imagine that we're reading this for the very first time. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and he came to Jesus. Look, if I was in Peter's situation, I don't know that I would have responded that way. If I was in Peter's situation, I might have said, "Jesus, oh, is that you? Thank goodness you're here. Fourth watch, come on, what took so long?" Jesus, remember a while back you told the storm to calm down? Can you tell the storm to calm down again? We're scared right now. He didn't say that. He also didn't say, "Jesus, is that you? Like, what are you doing out there? Come on, come in the boat where it's safe, where it's secure. Come in the boat with us." He didn't say that. You know what Peter essentially said? Peter said, "Jesus, is that you? Because if that's you, then I'm coming to you. If that's you, I'm coming to you, even out on the water, in the middle of the storm." Peter's response was a response of incredible faith, a statement of faith. What can we learn from Peter's response? And so I want to share a couple of lessons with you this morning that hopefully will help us in our walk with Christ and in our journey of faith as well. The first lesson I want to share with you this morning from Peter's response is that great faith involves listening to and discerning the voice of God. Great faith involves listening to and discerning the voice of God. What did Peter say? He said, "Lord, if that is you." Okay, he had to make sure that that was Jesus calling him out onto the water. He said, "If that is you, then command me to come out on the water." Peter wasn't going to walk out on the water unless he was sure that that was Jesus. Peter wasn't dumb, okay? Peter was not dumb, okay? He wanted to make sure that it was Jesus that was calling him. See, his faith was risky. All faith is risky. Faith involves risk, okay? But faith is not reckless, all right? And so Peter wasn't doing something reckless. It was a calculated move, right? It was a calculation based on what he knew and what he believed about Jesus. You see, Peter had already seen Jesus calm a storm once before, right? Peter had just seen Jesus miraculously feed 15,000 to 20,000 people. Peter knew what Jesus could do. He'd seen him heal people. He'd seen him do all these things. And so he trusted in the ability of Jesus to do the impossible, to do the miraculous, to do the supernatural, right? And so the first thing he wanted to do was to know and be sure that this was Jesus that was calling him out onto the water. And if he knew that that was Jesus, then he was willing to go to Jesus. And he was willing to do things that he normally wouldn't do. See, before we can take steps of faith, we need to be able to listen and to discern the voice of God in our lives. I believe that today God speaks to us primarily in three ways: through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and through the people of God. Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the people of God. When we're trying to discern the voice of God in our life, when we're trying to discern God's will in our life, we should ask, what does the Word of God say about this? Is there a specific command? Is there a general principle in Scripture? By taking this step, is this a violation of Scripture in any way? We must look to the Scripture as our guide, because it's been recorded for us. It is the very Word of God. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that if we're going to faithfully walk with Jesus, if we're going to faithfully take steps of obedience, then we've got to abide in His Word. We've got to, the Word of God has got to be an important part of our life. We've got to daily take it into our hearts and into our minds. We must be shaped by the Word of God, all right? And we must ask the Lord to reveal Himself to us through His Word. Have you ever had a moment like that where you're reading the Word of God and just something just jumps out at you and you're like, wow, God is speaking to me through His Word? Another way that God speaks to us is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit that dwells within us to guide us into our truth, to convict us of sin, to lead us and guide us in our life, right? And so when we're making a decision, we should ask, do I have peace about this? Is the Spirit leading me this way or that way? Because sometimes you're going to have to make a decision that is not going to be spelled out for you in Scripture. And you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you're asking the Spirit to lead you in one way or another, and you can't feel anything, so you've got to rely on the Word of God, right? And thirdly, God has also given us the people of God, men and women in our lives who can speak into our lives, who can provide godly wisdom and direction for us. Right, we're not lone rangers in this Christian walk. We need the community of God's people to be able to speak to us. And so when you're making a decision, yes, go to the Word of God. Yes, allow the Spirit of God to lead you in your decision-making, but also allow the people of God to speak into your life. You know, six years ago when we had to make the decision to uproot our life and our family and go over to Thailand, you know, I went through this process of like, God, is this really you? I mean, it's good, but is this really you? And so I called up some of my closest friends that I trust, that they know the Lord, they're close to the Lord, they're walking with the Lord. And I said, would you pray and ask God to reveal to you whether or not I should go to Thailand? And I said, and if God tells you, would you tell me? You know, we need people in our lives who are going to be able to do that. I firmly believe that God can lead and direct us through the people in our lives as well, that God can speak through other people to us as well. And so it's important then for us to be in biblical community, asking God to reveal Himself to us, not only through His Word and through His Spirit, but also through His people. And so Peter said to Jesus, he says, Lord, if it is you, if you command me to come on the water, then I will walk on water. And yet, Peter still had to take the step, right? He was sure it was Jesus. Okay, that is Jesus, but he still had to take the step out of the boat. And it leads us to our second lesson about faith, and that is great faith requires us to step out of our place of comfort and security. Great faith requires us to step out of our place of comfort and security. The disciples that night, for 10 hours, I'm sure they felt like the best place for us right now is in this boat. The winds are going strong. The waves are choppy. The last thing I want to do is just hop out and go for a swim. No. For them, the safest place, the place of comfort and security for them was inside that boat. But let me tell you, the moment that Jesus came walking out on that water, all of that changed. Because the moment that Jesus came walking out on that water, the most secure place for any of those disciples was not on the boat. It was with Jesus. It was with Jesus. And folks, for you and me, the best place for us to be in is in the very center of the will of God. It may not be the safest place. It may not be the place that we want to, that we had according to our plans. It may not make the most sense to those around us. It may not make the most logical sense. But the best place for you and I to be in is in the very center of the will of God, under the provision of God, under the care of God, under the leading and the guidance of the Lord. And so for some of us, taking that step of faith, whatever that looks like for you, it may mean that you'd have to leave what you believe is your place of comfort and security, placing your trust in the true security, which is in the will of God. Our third lesson that I want to share with you from this story is that great faith will also require us to do things that we've never done before. It will require us to do things we've never done before. What was Peter's profession? He was a fisherman. You think Peter's been on a boat before? Yeah. You think Peter's encountered a storm before? Yeah. I think Peter was quite comfortable being on a boat, experiencing some winds, you know. I think he was fine. But you know what Peter's never done before? Even as an experienced fisherman, he's caught lots of fish, I'm sure. He's been on the boat. But you know what he's never done before? Walked on water. That's something he's never done before. And so I want you to remember that when Peter is saying to Jesus, "Hey, if that's you, command me, and I'll come out there," he's still asking Jesus to command him to do something he's never done before. And that's the essence of faith, right? And maybe some of us, when God calls us to do something, maybe our first initial thought is, "Lord, I've never done that before. I've never led my family like that. I've never lived this kind of lifestyle. I've never been to that country. I've never served in that ministry." And maybe our initial response is, "I don't know, I've never done that before." And the Lord is saying, "Exactly, exactly. Exactly. That's why I want you to step out. And I'm going to show you that through me, you can do things that you have never done before. Trust in me." Our fourth lesson from this story is that great faith requires us sometimes to step out even when others do not. Even when others do not. You know, we'll never know the response of the other disciples in this story. Were they like, "Peter, what are you thinking, bro? Like, get away from there." You know, like, we don't know. Or was it like, "Okay, Peter, why don't you try that out? And then you can tell us how it goes, okay?" We don't know. We don't know if they thought Peter was crazy, if he was out of his mind. We don't know how the other disciples responded, because all we know is how Peter responded. We know that Peter took the initiative. It doesn't tell us that Peter took a poll. "Yo, Matthew, yo, you know, John, what do you guys think? You think it's a good idea?" It doesn't tell us that he did that. It just said Peter just responded to the Lord. He just, you know, stepped out. And so we do know that Peter was the only one. We know that the others didn't say, "Oh, okay, Peter, we're right behind you, bro." No, like, Peter was the only one who stepped out. And it tells us that great faith sometimes requires us to step out even when others do not. You know, we see this all the time in our church in Bangkok. The majority of our Thai brothers and sisters are the only Christians in their family, right? And that's because we live and minister in a city, in a country where less than 1% of the population are evangelical Christians. And so what I'm telling you is, these brothers and sisters, they don't go to church because mom and dad took them to church. They don't go to church because this is where all the cool kids are. They don't go to church because it's easy to do, or this is everyone they know is a Christian. No, they followed Jesus. They made a decision to step out even when most likely their family you know, that are against this decision, or they know that their friends aren't going to understand them, and so they step out even when others do not. You know, one of the songs that I remember learning when I first became a Christian as a kid is the song "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You know this song, right? And there's a line in there, right, that says, "Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back." Sometimes that's what we have to do in our faith journey, right? You're gonna have to take a step when your friends are like, "No, we're not going there." You're gonna have to be obedient when those around you are not obedient. You're gonna take a stand for your Christian faith when others compromise. You're gonna go when others say, "We're not going," right? Peter stepped out on the boat by himself, teaching us that great faith requires us to step out even when others do not. Our last lesson from this story is that great faith requires us to keep our eyes on Jesus. In verse 30, it tells us that when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter started out so well, right? He steps out. Man, I'm sure the other disciples are like, "Whoa, what's going on here," right? So he steps out. He's walking with Jesus. He responded to Jesus calling him to go out. Everything is going great. And then all of a sudden, he remembers that he's out on water in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. He sees the waves. He sees the wind. And all that fear that's been built up over 10 hours of rowing, thinking you're going to die, all of that begins to creep back in, and he begins to sink. And we experience some of that ourselves, right? When we're being obedient, when we respond to Jesus, we're walking faithfully with him, we're going to be tempted sometimes to take our eyes off of Jesus and allow the thoughts of the flesh to creep back in. We're going to be tempted to allow thoughts of doubt and discouragement and lies from the enemy to cause us to distrust our Lord. We're going to be tempted with thoughts of, "Is this the right decision? Is this really what God is calling me to do? Can I really do what God is calling me to do?" And like Peter, when it becomes difficult to follow Jesus, when we're tempted to focus on the winds and the waves of the storm that surrounds us, we must learn to instead fix our gaze upon Jesus, remind ourselves of what he's called us to do, and remind ourselves of who he called us to be, and allow him to lead us as we walk with him. Faith, as we're walking with Jesus, will sustain us. Fear will cause us to stumble. And we will stumble. And when we do, like Peter, we must throw ourselves at the mercy of our Lord, who's there to pick us up. Right? He is going to be merciful towards us. And so we've talked a lot about faith and this great faith, but where does this faith come from? I want to close this morning by reminding you that this isn't a message about, hey, muster up more faith, okay? Just be better, do better, be more obedient, right? But the faith that we need to walk with Jesus, the faith that we need to live a life of obedience to Jesus, is not a faith that we can come up with on our own. It's a faith that God gives us. And so our prayer is, God, help me with my unbelief. God, help me, give me faith. Give me faith because I need it, because I need faith to do what you've called me to do. Listen, folks, you and I, we need faith, not just with to step out of the boat and walk on water and do all these big acts of faith, but we need faith every day. Tomorrow, you need faith to read your Bible. You need faith to spend that time in prayer with him. You need faith to be bold at your workplace tomorrow. You need faith when you go back to school, right? And so that when we do face the big moments, whether it's finding out you've got cancer, whether it's losing a loved one, losing your job, when you have those moments where it really feels like you're stepping out and walking on water, right? Then when you've been faithful over the little steps, every day obedience and every day faithfulness, it's going to build up your faith for those moments where he says, come out of the boat and walk on the water. And so I want to close this morning with a time of prayer and a time of response. And if our worship team could come up here and get ready. I want to challenge you this morning in our time of response to just pray and ask the Lord, God, how would you have me respond to what you're saying to me this morning? Maybe some of you this morning, God is calling you to take a step of faith of obedience in a particular area in your life. Maybe you've been rebellious in a particular area in your heart, in your life, and God is saying, okay, it's time. Step out, be obedient to me, walk with me. What is holding you back? Maybe some of you feel like you're in the boat. You know that God's called you to do something, but for whatever reason, that comfort and that security, that fear and that anxiety is keeping you from stepping out in obedience to him. What's holding you back? Maybe some of you, you're like Peter. You've stepped out and you're walking in faith, and then the winds and the waves, and you're putting your focus on those things. And maybe this morning, the Lord is saying to you, right, to put your eyes on him. Take your eyes off the wind and the waves. Maybe this morning, you need to reach your hand up as you're sinking and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me, and throw yourself at his mercy. Maybe some of you here this morning, you need to take that first step of salvation. Maybe you've been visiting with a friend. Maybe you walked in here for the first time today, and your step of faith today is step towards salvation in Christ Jesus. So whatever it is that God is pressing upon your heart, this morning, if you hear God's voice, do not remain where you are. Lord, if that is you, command me to come. If this morning God is speaking to your heart to take a step of faith, step out and walk with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? We've heard your word. God, would you speak to our hearts through your spirit? God, would you show us areas of unfaithfulness to you in our lives? God, would you show us where we need to be obedient to you? And God, by your grace, would you give us that faith? Would you give us the faith that we need to walk faithfully with you? God, I thank you that when we fail you, when we begin to sink, that you are always faithful. That when we can't walk on water, we know that you can. And we can reach up to you. And we know that you would take us by the hand and pull us up and bring us into the boat. God, show us this morning what steps we need to take to walk in greater faith in you this week. God, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name.